Well, our hymn today, Jesus, I Am Resting, Resting, gets at the heart of Jesus' teaching for us in this saying that is the title of our series, From the Hard Sayings of Jesus, The Sabbath Was Made for Man. Our scripture reading comes from Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 23 through verse 28. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but priests to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." The hard sayings of Jesus. Some of Jesus' hard sayings are particularly hard because they may be a little more difficult for us to get our minds around. I'm kind of drawn to Jesus' saying or parable of liking his generation to the children of his own day who were playing in the marketplace, and the flute was played and they did not dance, and a dirge was sung and they did not mourn. But there are other sayings of our Savior that are hard sayings, not that they're difficult for us to understand, but perhaps more difficult for us to wrap our minds and hearts around in applying to our own lives. I think it was Mark Twain who said, "It ain't those parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do understand." And I think often the parts of the Bible that we do clearly understand and realize the implications of is passages of Scripture where often we clearly need the help of the Lord. Well, in this passage, Jesus proclaims that the Sabbath was made for man. And in our time together for a few moments, I'd like for us to consider how the Sabbath was made for man. And then which is in verse 27 of our passage. And then in verse 28, to spend a few minutes talking about this expression that Jesus is Lord, even of the Sabbath. Jesus says that the Sabbath was made for man. And these words come to the conclusion of Jesus' reply to the religious leaders who were bringing accusation against his disciples as they were traveling through the fields on a Sabbath day, likely a Sabbath afternoon. They walked through the fields and they would gather grain, and then they would rub the ears of grain together that they had picked to separate the husk away to get the kernel of the grain itself. And, I mean, this activity of Jesus' followers seemed rather harmless. But to Jesus' critics of his interpretation of the law is that they're plucking the ears of grain was regarded as a form of reaping, and rubbing them together that they may get to the kernel was a form of grinding. Two things that were forbidden to be done on the Sabbath day. And behind this express criticism of Jesus' followers lies the implied criticism of Jesus himself for allowing his disciples to have such a high disregard of God's law, according to these critics, that they would be allowed to break the law in gathering and harvesting and grinding grain on the Sabbath day. And what is Jesus' response? What does he say to these religious leaders who are bringing accusation against his disciples and implicitly against him? Well, our Savior quotes the Scriptures. He asks them a question. Have you never read? He invokes a precedent in the Scriptures that in a time of emergency, King David, was permitted by the priests in the sanctuary at Nod to have some of the showbread or the bread of presence, as outlined in 1 Samuel chapter 21. 12 loaves of bread were there, representing the people of God. And on each Sabbath day, the priests were the ones to consume this bread as new bread was brought forward. And it was very clear in the law that only the priests were to eat. But the priests allowed David and his men who were in need, who were hungry, to eat. And Jesus deciding that this was a case of necessity. And Jesus' point here is that human need takes a priority, that there is a place for the works of necessity on the Lord's Day, on the Sabbath day. An expression that sometimes we may hear in our circles is that sometimes the ox lands in the ditch, and you have to deal with the ox in the ditch when it lands in the ditch on the day of worship and of rest and of gladness. But Jesus' words to these religious leaders doesn't just merely stop with this incident, this precedent of King David. He cites something else from the Scripture that goes further back, an earlier precedent. That is the institution of the Sabbath itself, that God is the one who instituted the Sabbath from the very beginning. And what was the Lord's design? What was the Lord's purposes in inaugurating the Sabbath? If we know and understand some of these purposes, the Lord's Day or the Sabbath can be better kept when we understand what God's purposes in giving the day, that we might keep and fulfill it for His praise and for His honor. We read in Genesis chapter 2, the early verses, of how God rested on the seventh day when He had finished His creative and His sovereign work of bringing the world into existence, as described in the first 6 days of creation. And so He blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, or He sanctified it. This idea of sanctification, of something being set aside for God's special purposes. The Sabbath day was a day that was set aside especially for God's purposes. And this word Sabbath itself gives us a little bit of a clue to part of God's good intentions with the gift of the Sabbath and the Lord's Day. The word Sabbath in Hebrew is derived from the word for rest, Shabbat, a word that sometimes we may hear in our own culture, Shabbat. And here, this word Shabbat is at the heart, this verb of resting is at the heart of the word Sabbath. And certainly, Jesus understood that His Father and that the God, the true and living God, did not need to rest on the seventh day of creation. Instead, he intentionally ceased from work. He desisted. He rested, though he was not without energy. And here he is blessing and hallowing the Sabbath day, not for God's own sake or welfare, but for the sake and welfare of his creatures, of his creation. After all, he has created us just as he is a God who was working, that those created in his image might work. And this is prior to the fall, with the very beginning of the creation. The Lord's Day, the Sabbath, is a creation mandate. And we've been made to work, but we've also been made that we might rest. There's a need for rest at the end of a hard week's work. And today is a Wednesday, and two or three people have already mentioned that Wednesday is here and just a few more days of working before a rest for them. So the Sabbath is partially made for man. The fourth commandment in the book of Exodus chapter 20, spells out that the Israelites were to sanctify the seventh day by refraining from work, because God is the one who sanctified it by ceasing from his work after the 6 days of creation. And the form of this commandment in the book of Deuteronomy makes explicitly clear this aspect of the gift of rest related to Sabbath and the Sabbath day, that there is a need for rest after work, a pattern of working and serving and then resting. From Deuteronomy 5, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. So the Sabbath was instituted to meet a need of man. It was an expression of the loving kindness and care of God for the creation that he has made. And it was meant to bring a special blessing to the creation, a gift. It's a privilege that God has so ordered the world that those who have been created by him might rest one day in seven. And that man may not just be, as perhaps Jesus' critics, a rule-keeping robots, but we might truly rest. Rest in the Bible is more than just a physical rest. It entails the spiritual dimensions of our resting in the Lord. I think of our Savior himself. He called people who were laboring and who were heavy laden. He says, "Come unto me, you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." At the heart of resting is related to our relationship with Jesus, our being in a relationship with Jesus and resting in him. J.C. Ryle, a Christian leader of an earlier day, describes some of God's purposes of the gift of the Lord's Day or the Sabbath day in these words. It was for the good of his body, the good of his mind, and the good of his soul. It was given to him as a boon and blessing and not as a burden. And our spiritual forefathers, the Puritans, would refer to the gift of the Lord's Day and the day itself as a market day. Now, there's a resurgence of markets in our own community. If you look in a a list of community events in various places around our area. There are market days, different markets, one in our downtown area, typically on Saturdays, and in the various areas that surround the hub of downtown. Well, on market day, you go, especially in the time of the Puritans, where there were not grocery stores that people could readily go and buy their items that they needed whenever they wanted. It was a great day of feasting, of rejoicing, of celebrating, where some shops would be closed so that people could go and go to market. And the Lord's Day is seen as a spiritual market day, that we might feed upon the Lord Jesus and receive the nutrients of His Word and enjoy the gift of fellowship with His people. Dr. Ferguson has likened the Pharisees' keeping of the Sabbath to a golf club committee. As perhaps he only could equate this, that wants to preserve the fairways of the golf course from any potential divots that might come from balls hit and then landing in the fairway. And so this golf club committee insisted that golfers play all of their shots from the rough grass area at the side of the fairway. The Sabbath day, like golf courses, are meant to be truly enjoyed and not preserved as merely museums. And tragically, we find the Pharisees turning the day of blessing for the people of God into a day of burden. And Jesus reminds us here that the Sabbath was made for man. That we are made not just to work, but to rest, and to rest in fellowship with our God, and to worship Him. The prophet Isaiah provides a marvelous picture for us of how we, as the Lord's people, are to delight and look to the Lord and enjoy the gift, this wonderful gift of 1 in 7 of the Lord's Day. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord. And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The Lord's day, the Sabbath day, is a day for delighting in God. That's focused upon fellowship with the Lord and with His people. And the larger context of where our passage here in the Gospel of Mark occurs is in the context of those who are feasting and not fasting, those who are rejoicing instead of those who are mourning. And now that's the previous section in Mark's Gospel. And now Mark brings us to this description of our Lord Jesus and of His attitude of the Lord's Day, of rejoicing, of feasting in a spiritual sense. And we find in Mark's Gospel, in the passage that follows this, that it is a day as well for doing good. Not only are there to be the works of necessity, but there's to be expression of the works of mercy, of service, of love in Christ's name and for the Lord's people. We find starting at Mark chapter 2, verse 29, in the next section, where Jesus heals a man on the Sabbath day the man who has the withered hand. And the religious leaders are again laying accusation at Jesus' feet. And he asks another question. Is it lawful on the Sabbath day to do good or to do harm? To save life or to kill? But they, that's the religious leaders, were silent. Here we are reminded that Jesus is the one who brings true joy to the blessings of the Sabbath day, especially to this man who had a withered hand, who received the blessing of God and the teaching of the Lord Jesus, but also as the one who is a true and divine physician, a time of restoration where his hand was restored to its original intention. Unlike the religious leaders who were powerless to help the man or to help him to truly enjoy and rejoice in the Lord's day, it is the Lord Jesus who gives us the grace as his children to enter into the commandments of God that leads to an obedience from the heart of delighting in the Lord and in his day, as opposed to the legalistic way, the checklist, the external obedience of the religious leaders. So Jesus makes it very clear that the Sabbath is made for man. And this is from the very beginning, before the fall. The remembrance of the Sabbath day is something that is to continue. Jesus doesn't end the gift of the day. But there is something very striking in this passage. We've seen in verse 27 how Jesus speaks of the Sabbath made for man. It's when we come to verse 28 that perhaps a real problem or challenge in Jesus' words emerges after he speaks that the Sabbath is made for man. In verse 28, introduces his clause, "The Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath," with this connecting or linking expression at the start of verse 28. So, how does it follow from the fact that the Sabbath was made for man that the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath? I'm sure this was a question lingering in the minds of Jesus' original hearers. You know, earlier, Mark uses this word man to refer to human beings, the human race. In verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man, for mankind, not man for the Sabbath. But certainly, the man that's found in verse 28, the Son of Man, is not the same as the general expression of humanity in verse 27. Mark is speaking of something very specific here as our Lord Jesus, as he quotes our Lord Jesus. And in Mark's gospel, he's been very concerned to demonstrate the authority and lordship of Jesus Christ. In chapter 1, he speaks of Jesus' authority over unclean spirits, a man who was afflicted with an unclean spirit, of Jesus' power over evil, over Satan, as it were. We see as well in Mark's gospel early on, Jesus' power and authority over sickness and illness, as many are healed. And a man with leprosy is restored. And we see Jesus' not only his physical lordship and authority over that realm of life, but we find Jesus' spiritual authority as he proclaims to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven you." And then he backs it up with the healing of the man and his limbs. All of these point to Jesus and his authority. And this expression, "Son of Man," speaks of Jesus' authority. As we've been reminded on our Wednesday lunches, this expression comes from the book of Daniel, of the mighty sovereign power of God. Jesus has authority over the Sabbath, which has been instituted for man. The Sabbath was made for man. And Jesus is the one who is the representative of man and God's people before God. He is the man, as it were, that new Adam, that new man, on behalf of his people. And he is the one who is the Son of Man, who is the sovereign God, speaks of his deity, who has authority over the Sabbath day. He's the one who can dispose of the Lord's day and instruct the Lord's people as he chooses, because he is the one who is Lord, even of the Sabbath. And we find with Jesus' resurrection that the Sabbath day changes from the last day of the week to the day of resurrection. The first day of the week, as we begin our week with God and with his people and seek to do good in his name. What does this mean? I think there's several things, and I'll just outline them very briefly. The first is, I think we are to be growing in our delight of God on the Lord's Day, to make the gift of this day a priority in our lives, that we might gather with the Lord's people and receive the nurture that comes from his word. There's a day yet coming for the people of God, we're reminded in the book of Hebrews. There is an eternal rest that is to come. But the gift of the Lord's Day is now a picture of that coming day of rest, in which we are to delight in God and in the worship of God. And it's a day also of doing works of mercy. It's not a day of just physical sleeping, though some rest does good for the body. But it's a day where we might actively serve our God and our Savior and the Lord's people. Orville and Wilbur Wright, the Wright brothers, from Ohio, are attributed with great contributions in the development of the airplane. They were bicycle enthusiasts, and they applied, though they weren't the first ones to fly. I think that happened maybe 2 years before they flew in 1903. They brought a lot of innovations to flight that are still included this day. And they were taking one of their initial planes and tour in Europe. And they were in Spain. And Alfonso XIII, the king of Spain, sent a message to them that he might fly him in their plane on the next day. And they sent message back in a very gracious way to the king of Spain, that day was the Lord's Day, and that it was not their habit to fly on that day. For them, it was a day in which they wanted to especially delight in God and in the fellowship with the Lord's people. And the king actually commended them and gave them honor. But their example has always stood as an example to me of looking at ways of treasuring and delighting in this gift of the Lord's Day. For the Sabbath was made for man. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord and loving Heavenly Father, we praise you for your fatherly care and kindness. We thank you for this gift of one day and seven, for this gift of the Lord's Day, that we might rest in our Savior, that we might be nurtured in his word, that we might worship him and enjoy the fellowship of his people. Help us individually and together as your people to rejoice in the gift of the Lord's Day. For Christ's sake and glory we pray. Amen.